O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we gather in your house, though we exist at all times in your presence. Help us, we pray, to clear away from our thoughts, our minds, all that is without, and to focus on you and your word. Through that word, comfort, strengthen, encourage us this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. May God grant to each of us the grace to expend the effort and thought necessary to gain from our liturgy what our God wants to give us. To that end, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Amen. Lord, have merciful Father, you have given your only Son as a sacrifice for our sins, and you have given us mouths to proclaim that message to the world. Guide and protect us, we pray, so that we may use not only our words but our actions to bring people always to your Son, our Savior Jesus. This we ask through his holy name, together with the Holy Spirit who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Both of our scripture readings for this morning deal with, as does the sermon theme, the eighth commandment. We are given words, a message that is always supposed to build up. As with all the commandments, there's a don't do this, but a do this. In our first reading, we hear some of the do this in connection with the eighth commandment. Paul gives us a great example of how our words can be used to build up and encourage. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response this morning is Psalm 100, as found printed on supplement page 35.
Thank you.
tries. Our gospel reading is found in Mark's gospel, the 14th chapter, beginning there with the 55th verse. The don't, in connection with the 8th commandment, is don't tell lies. Speak only what is true. And that truth should always be meant to build up. God hates lies, all lies. We read in this lesson some of the lies or the reasons why God hates lies, because they were used to condemn his perfect, sinless son. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. From the joyful conviction of our hearts, we confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in never-ending supply, supplied to you by our gracious Creator God, especially through His Son, Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, you hear it every once in a while. Someone acts irresponsibly and, though unintentionally, injures or even kills someone else. The law refers to this as reckless endangerment. And the penalties are serious, and they should be. But somehow it doesn't seem fair that someone who acts just irresponsibly, recklessly, should get virtually the same sentence as someone who acts intentionally. To our sense of justice or fairness, that just doesn't seem right until you look at it from the perspective of the victim, the one who is injured, or the survivors, the loved ones of that one who is killed. And then you realize that to them it doesn't make any difference, does it? Whether their harm or their sorrow was caused by someone who acted irresponsibly or someone who acted intentionally. The result is the same. This morning, we examine more closely the eighth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. As with all the commandments, when we examine this, we're reminded, as we heard earlier, that there's going to be, in this commandment also, a negative and a positive. A don't do this, but do this. What we'll also find is that when it comes to bearing false witness in connection with God's word, in the end, it doesn't matter to that one who is led astray whether that false witness in connection with God's word was spoken intentionally or unintentionally. The result is that when that false witness destroys or prevents saving faith in Jesus, the end result is exactly the same: eternal condemnation in hell. So there's more always to these commandments than first meets the eye, which is why we take up this eighth commandment this morning on the basis of our text found in the Word of God recorded by Jeremiah the prophet, the 23rd chapter, beginning there with the 19th verse. Behold the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another? even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who will tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. This is God's word. Trusting that God's word is always true, and that his promise is always, therefore, also true, that he will, through the study of his word, guide, protect, strengthen, encourage, comfort us. And asking him to do exactly that among us this morning, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. Permit a story first to exemplify how easy it is for Christians, for you and I, to lie. There was a man from Nigeria who we brought to the United States and trained in the seminary. He was there when I lived in Eau Claire. And during his seminary instruction, he would go to various congregations, and he was addressing a congregation in Wisconsin, and he began speaking to them, and the people were all listening and intent on his words. And finally, very carefully, very clearly, he asked, "Do you all understand me?" And all of the people nodded, "Yes, yes." And he said, "That is very strange, because I am speaking to you so far in my native language of Ifik." And he said, "Now I would like to talk to you about lying." Several things in our text ought to jump out at us. I imagine they did with you. The first is the repetition of the phrase, "declares the Lord." I don't know if you were counting, but God the Holy Spirit caused Jeremiah to repeat that phrase 10 times in this text. Now, when God repeats something, whenever he says something, we should listen, but when he repeats it over and over again, there's a reason. We should take notice. So why did God do that? Why did he cause Jeremiah to repeat over and over again, "Thus says the Lord"? In fact, if you look through the whole book of Jeremiah, 178 times this phrase, or something similar to this phrase, was repeated, "declares the Lord." Why? Well, first of all, it would be foolish for any human being to say, "This is why God did that." We don't understand the mind of God. It's much greater than we are. But he's given us evidence here as to why. The prophet Jeremiah was dealing with Israel, and Israel had abandoned God. They'd done exactly what God told them not to do when he led them into the promised land. He said, "Drive out all the people and get rid of their gods." And they had not. As you heard in our text, part of God's message to the people of Israel then was his opposition to those prophets who were passing off as God's message, as though declares the Lord, their own thoughts, their own ideas. So from our text, "I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. And again, in verses 31 and 32, behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies. So in sharp contrast to that, the people who were just giving the people that were entrusted to their spiritual care, giving them their own thoughts, their own ideas. Does that sound familiar? Over and over again, the prophet Jeremiah says, declares the Lord. And he didn't just say declares God, a generic, this God says this. He used that personal name of the one true God. It's identified in most Bibles with four capital letters, L-O-R-D. That's a Yahweh name, personal name for the one true God. So declares Yahweh, the only one true God, over and over again. And that's in sharp contrast to those prophets that he was condemning, that use their thoughts, their dreams, their ideas, and say, oh, this is what God says. So why is that so important? Why did God find it necessary over and over again to repeat it? Because heaven and hell hung in the balance. Let that sink in. Don't just let that pass over. Heaven and hell hung in the balance. The words of the false prophets led to unbelief and eternal destruction. And you know what makes it even worse? It didn't have to be that way. From our text again, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they, my people, would have turned. Those people would have turned my people from their evil way and from their evil deeds. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all. Now, this sounds like pure law, and there is obviously pure law in God's commandments. There needs to be, or Jesus means nothing to us. The law condemns us, rightly so, especially when we are, as we are now, examine the commandments more carefully. Not just skim over, thou shalt not murder. Okay, I haven't murdered anyone, so I'm good with that. You look more closely at them and you find out how terribly you've broken them in so many different ways. And you remember, sometimes it's the positive that you've failed to do. So we can look at, you shall not murder. Well, I haven't murdered, but what about the positive? Have I helped my neighbor in every bodily need? God's purpose or desire in this is not eternal destruction. And that, in fact, that's what he has in mind through all of this. Yeah, he gave the commandments as a blessing to the people, but not because he hated them, but because he loved them. You parents know that. You young people will learn that later if you don't know it now. But parents don't give rules. They don't set boundaries because they hate their children, but because they love them. And they know you can't just let a child do whatever that child wants, result in harm. One of the greatest ways that children are harmed today is when parents adopt the world's idea of, well, I'm not going to make them go to church. I'm going to wait till they get older, and then they can make a decision for themselves as to what they believe. Well, how are they supposed to believe in what you've never taught them? What they've never been taught, they're supposed to magically now believe in what they've never heard? It just doesn't make any sense. So we contrast what God says here with what the world teaches. Because still today we have false prophets bringing to the people their ideas, their dreams, their sense of right and wrong. The idea that truth comes from all religions, that they're all basically equal. And then the silliest, the most illogical false teaching of all, that truth is whatever you want it to be, whatever you believe that it is. That is truth for you. It doesn't make sense on any level. It's silly on every level. So if you believe that the carpet in here is black, then for you it is black. There is a truth. There is an objective truth that God establishes. But when you remove God, then you fall into this sort of silliness. So again, it didn't matter to those people who heard the false prophets whether or not those false prophets intended to lead them astray or did it unintentionally. In fact, the vast majority of false teachers probably do so unintentionally. They believe that what they're saying is true, but it's because it came from within them, not from God's word. So to them, on the day of judgment, do you suppose it's going to matter if they were led astray unintentionally or intentionally? When God says to them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels," are they going to feel better imagining that that false teacher was just good-hearted but misguided? So the first thing that ought to have jumped out at us in this text is that thus says the Lord, declares the Lord. The second is that word that forms the title of our sermon, recklessness. How or why is that such an important word for us? Because reckless and recklessness tend to be wink words with us. It's one of those words that sort of we give a wink and a nod. In other words, we sort of at times admire a reckless individual if they get away with it. But how dramatically it changes when they don't. So if you think that problem is just out there, think of, so you're talking to an old friend from high school or whatever, and you start talking about the old days, and you bring up in almost a prideful, boastful manner how you used to break the rules. How, oh man, we, fill in the blank, drank so much. It went back then, wow. And everybody kind of smiles, wink, nod, but we got away with it. Or you brag about how fast you used to drive or still drive, but you get away with it. All those times when you did not act carefully or thoughtfully, your wild days. Should a Christian ever be proud of sin? Should we ever speak pridefully about what God never looks at with favor? God is never impressed with recklessness, whether you apparently get away with it or not. And that's why this word is important. God condemning recklessness, especially in connection with the sharing of his word. It's never cute. In fact, when we read in our text of these false teachers, how God condemned them for leading my people astray, by their lies and their recklessness. All of the cute drains right out of it. Like someone who's, you maybe have seen this even, someone who's bragging about what they did. Oh, I drove so fast here and I had more than enough to drink. I probably shouldn't have been driving. And boy, I think I clipped a deer on the road on the way here, but I just kept going and I made it. And they're all kind of flushed with the excitement of that. And then someone says, you didn't hit a deer, you hit a child on the road and killed that child. And all of the color drains from their face. That's what God's word does with this. This pridefulness in sin that has no place in our lives, this recklessness. And then we carry that from actions to words, and words having to do with how someone gets to heaven. Our conversation with others, especially those who don't yet know Jesus, and how the color should drain from our faces when we realize that those reckless words didn't help that people, those people. They didn't build up like they're supposed to. They tore down. They damaged. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. This brings us back again to the eighth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We simplify that. We dumb it down, as the expression is. Whenever we imagine that it's just saying, don't lie, don't misunderstand, as we heard earlier, God hates all lies. Lies destroyed God's creation. Lies condemned Jesus' Son. Lies are what cause people to not believe in the first place or lose their faith. Lies destroy reputations. They destroy lives. Lies destroy trust. They're bad. But now when you look at false witness in connection with God's word and the message of how one escapes eternal damnation and enters instead God's paradise, takes on a whole different character, doesn't it? A whole different importance. You remember there's a don't do but also do? So also with the eighth commandment, there's a don't bear false witness, but there's also a do. We should defend our neighbor, speak well of him, take all his words and actions in the best possible way. But there's also this, you're my people, you're my ambassadors. If you are reckless with my word, what chance do they have? As back then, what chance, God is saying to the false prophets, what chance did my people have when you didn't stand in my counsel, you didn't bring my words to them, you brought your own thoughts, your own dreams. Understand, this doesn't come from God, does it? It doesn't even come from human beings. It comes directly from Satan. Because he wants every single human being in hell with him for all eternity. You can't, I can't imagine the evil of such an entity. I can't imagine the hatred, the bile, the vitriol, the pure evil of knowing that he himself has been sentenced there already and he wants to just drag every human being down with him. All of this is critically important, but it would amount to little more than moralizing or pietism or legalism if we didn't step back and remind ourselves of the reason that God gave us all the commandments, including this one. And his reason was the love that he had for fallen mankind. God knew that there weren't many paths to heaven. There was only one. He knew that sin deteriorates even someone who has faith. Eventually, if allowed to, it destroys that faith, and he did not want that. So in love, he gave us his law, a clear statement of his will, including don't lie, don't bear false witness in anything. But he did that for two reasons. The first, so that we would be crushed as we are now, crushed under the weight of our sin, our failure in this. Unless you're delusional, you have to admit, as I obviously do, that my words haven't always built up. My words haven't always pointed to that one path to heaven. I've squandered opportunities to tell people that I meet about their Savior. So that law is meant to crush us. But then that law also, being crushed, has done its job so that then we recognize, I can't undo this. I can't go back and grasp that opportunity again because it's gone. I can't redo that. No, I wish I would have. So we fall on our knees and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then the law has done its work, including this commandment. And then we run to the cross. And we recognize anew and in greater detail the magnitude of the sin that our Savior carried to that cross. His perfection, how he never once broke this or any other commandment. And though he had no sin, God made him to be sin. Your sacrifice is perfect and complete, my son. You have paid the debt for the world's sin. I declare the world's sin debt to have been paid. And then God, through the prophets who bring his word, tell us, not their dreams, not what they think, but they have stood in the counsel of their God. That is, they've gone to his word, maybe from the time we were born. That message that brings us to spiritual life and all of what Christ did becomes ours. His realize how imperfect we were, but then suddenly washed clean, perfectly, spotlessly clean, in God the Father's sight, who's the only one who have sinned because I punished my son for it. Forgiveness is yours through faith alone in my son. And that is just believing that he did what he said he did. That's the Christian faith. Every lie, every reckless word, in some way, great or small, detracts from that message. So we ask our God this morning to change our hearts wherever things are wrong, to recognize that our words have an effect, good or bad, and to, by the Spirit working through that word, standing in his counsel every day, that is, going to his word, teach us your truth. And then help us to speak it in whatever simple way we do. You don't have to speak it in King James English. It behooveth us to care not a fig for the things of the world. Just say it in your words. Yeah, you were a sinner. I'm a sinner. But Jesus died and paid for that sin. All of it? All of it. So, I'm forgiven. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. What does that mean to believe on Jesus? Believe that he did what he said he did. He paid for your sin. So we ask finally, who in realizing what we're talking about here would ever consider treating that word carelessly, recklessly? Let everything in our lives point to Jesus. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Almighty, most merciful God, we humbly ask you to continue to hide the shame of our sins from your sight. Continually clothe us in the garments of salvation purchased by the suffering and death of your Son, our Savior Jesus, whose robes of righteousness have been washed clean in his blood. Continue to bless your church, the fellowship of believers. Let your ministers always proclaim the untainted message of salvation, never using their words, but always yours. And let your people joyfully hear, believe, and share it. Stir up all Christendom by your Holy Spirit, turning the hearts of people everywhere to faithful worship and Christian living. We also ask you, Heavenly Father, as you have invited us to come to you with our cares and concerns and worries, Be with those, especially among us who are sick. We pray especially this morning for Pastor Timothy Wheaton. Lord, you know that your servant has been diagnosed with cancer that to the world seems inoperable. We pray that you would hold him in your hand, smooth the road before him. Be with him always, comforting him with the assurance of your unending, uninterrupted love for him. Be also with his family. Comfort them also, never doubting that you are in control and that you do what you do in love for your children. Help us never to take for granted what you have given us, Lord, the bounty of our land, food more than we need, clothes, shoes, homes, so many luxuries. Help us to never take for granted when those bodies, these bodies you have given us, though damaged through sin, all the different ways that they work, that they function properly, perfectly. All good things are from you, Lord. Help us to appreciate them all. In the midst of sorrow, you have always also given us rejoicing. And so we thank you for the love that you have given to Griffin and Nicole Fettig, who were married yesterday. We pray that you would preserve them in their Christian walk. Be thou, dear Jesus, the cord that binds them in the heart and soul of their walk together as husband and wife. May they also say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. All of these things we pray, Lord, recognizing, repenting also of the poverty of our prayer, and yet comforted that you know us, you see us, and that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So hear us finally as we pray that prayer your Son himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.